earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips fill and will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you. I hope that that is the attitude that we are here this morning, earnestly seeking God, a thirst for God, and my whole being longs for you, like that tree in a harsh environment. I greet you. We just sang about God and the three in one undivided God. And I greet you in His name. He is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. May His peace rest upon all of us. Amen. Let's praise God I don't think we get big theologians, except for the weight, you know. But one of the great theologians once said, when they asked him about what do you think is the essence of theology, he wrote a lot of books about theology, and they asked him, so what is the essence? And he said, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. So that is the essence of everything. So let's sing verse 1. We stand and sing three verses of hymn 170.
Yeah. ارتاح.
Hallo, kan julle my hoor? You can hear me now. Warta, thank you, Warta. Luke 14. Just looking at the context of Luke 14, well, this morning you will see that the heading is in verse 25. It says the cost of being a disciple. And then just after the story, you will see the stories about the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. And so it's a very intense part in Luke when Jesus teaches us about the essence of discipleship and Christianity and being a child of God. And this is where we are going to spend our time the next few Sundays as well. And but before we read this, let's pray. Father God, we honor you this morning. Yes, because Jesus loves us, every single one of us. And we know it because the Bible tells us so. And Father, thank you for a moment to realize how precious your love really is. And looking at the Bible, at the stories of the Bible we know, and the greatest event ever in history is the story of your love when you died on the cross for us. And therefore we are here because we celebrate every single moment of our lives, our salvation, redemption. Thank you for everyone being here, and thank you for the privilege to being your children and being a congregation and a denomination and have a Bible, various translations thereof, and just to learn and come to you and ask God, please help us. We do have this thirst for you. We are longing for you. We are honestly, earnestly seeking your guidance in our lives. And this morning we confess our sins. We confess our wrongdoing. But thank you for taking us back and still call us our children, your children. Thank you, Father, for a moment that we as a congregation can look at one another, knowing that we need one another, and we pray that you will bless our meeting, and so that we, this morning, worship you for who you are, our holy God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so I think sometimes we think about the Bible and you think about all that scary stories that you read in the Bible. Sometimes it's just a real violent things that we read in the Bible. But I almost want to say this story is, I think, the most scariest story in the Bible. It's this one in Luke 14. And it is the cost of discipleship. And let me read it and then we can discuss it. It says in verse 25, large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple." Do you understand why I'm saying I think this is probably one of the most scariest messages in the Bible? So let me just say this in this scary moment. It is about your choices that you make that there will be sort of conflict in a family. And so this is not just people following Jesus and then they hate their father and their mother. It is about the choices for Christ that ends up in a family that people are not so very familiar with one another in a family anymore. So verse 28 says, "Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who says it will ridicule you, saying, this person began to build and wasn't able to finish. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have, cannot be my disciples. Let me read it again. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. You know why I'm saying it? It's a scary, scary, scary passage. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. And you think I must say something about this? I thought to say the following. What is the difference between, and is there a difference between a Christian and a disciple? Is there a difference between a Christian and a disciple? Probably the same sort of thing. But I thought about it, and if I should give this sermon a title or a theme, it would be something like Upgrade to Discipleship. Upgrade to Discipleship. So why would I say that? So what is Christianity? So in the basic sense, a Christian is someone who believes in Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. That is a Christian. And the term being a Christian appears only three times in the New Testament. Well, obviously in the New Testament, because in the Old Testament, it doesn't exist. But so only three times in the New Testament you will read about a Christian. Okay. What is a disciple then? So discipleship goes further. It is someone who actively follows Jesus, learns from him, seeks to live out his teachings daily. It is to surrender. It is obedience. It is a transformation. It is not just a belief. It is an action. So why do we make this separation between a Christian and a discipleship? Because there are so many people calling themselves Christians, and they say, yes, yeah, we believe in God. We believe in something, a higher power. We believe in something. But that is it. A disciple takes it further. A disciple walks in the ways of Jesus all the way. So the question then is, I think, can you be a Christian but not a disciple? Well, now I wonder why I ask it, because it's a difficult thing to answer. But there's a tension. There's some sort of an execution gap between being a Christian and a disciple. So many people say it, but the discipleship is a journey that seeks the deeper sense of being a Christian. It is seeking the truth about what does it really mean. What does Jesus calls his followers? Disciples. He named them disciples. So what does it mean to be a disciple? Someone wrote and says about discipleship and the church. He says the church exists to glorify God, to edify believers, and to extend the gospel throughout the nations and the languages of the world. So it is where we glorify God and take this message into this world. That is discipleship. And as a congregation, I mean, disciples make disciples. That is what we as a congregation call our central focus and our deepest principle as understanding our discipleship and membership as a church. So what is a disciple then? And Jesus, and it's you can, there are a lot of verses that I can quote, but what is a disciple? And I will name a few. Referring back to the Bible, you must love the Lord your God and nothing else. It's a disciple. It is to live in the light of God's word. You can read John 8. In his word. It's a difficult concept to say, I will take up my cross. I will take up my cross. He says, you must take up your cross. What is that? So it is accept the will of God. So when Jesus ended up carrying the cross, it is to glorify God. And that cross is salvation. So I take up my cross. It is to do the total will of God without conditions. I'm his child. I accept the Father's will for my life. It is to obey Jesus. It is to love other believers and even your enemy. It's love. It is to join the mission of Jesus Christ to glorify God and take this gospel into the world. And that is how we measure our calling as a congregation. So this is in short a disciple. I don't know how you pronounce his name, but Soren Kierkegaard, he wrote the following. He said, there was a time when one was almost afraid to call oneself a disciple of Jesus Christ because it meant so much. Now, these days, you can say it with complete peace of mind because it means absolutely nothing. It's just that people say, I'm a Christian, I'm a child of God. It means nothing. When you look at Namibia with a nominal highest, one of the highest countries in the world in terms of people claiming to be Christians, isn't it fantastic? Well, it would be fantastic when we see it in the life, how people live their lives. So what is a disciple then? So Jesus traveled with this crowd, and it's beautiful that first large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and then turning to them. All of a sudden, he just turned around. And I wonder, the text doesn't say it, but how many people were left after this speech of Jesus? Will there still be that large crowd or not? Whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Imagine we are planning to go on a hiking trip. It is the most beautiful place in the world, and we are going, you are going to take this hiking trip, and just as you want to leave for that mountaintop with this beautiful, beautiful, breathtaking scenery, the guide says, no, you will not make it. Your backpack is too heavy. You must get rid of a few things. Okay. I don't have a lot of it, but I should get rid of it. So what are you going to take out of the necessary things that you think you need to get on top? What are you going to take out and leave behind? And I think that is something about discipleship. You think you are right. You think you understand all of it. You think you've got all the gear. You think you've got all the answers. But then it says, okay, now that you think you've got it, you need to take out a few other stuff as well. I think it's something like that. I think the greatest threat to Christianity, I think, is not the things that we fear the most. It is not something like the New Age movement. It is not something like postmodernism. It is not something like secularism. It is the church itself. The biggest fear and threat to the church is uncommitted Christians not doing the disciple, not being disciples, not being honest, listening to God, and committed themselves to faith as described by Jesus. And this is like this. I've read this quote about this young guy. He said, "If all my religion is going to change, is my Sunday schedule, I am not interested. I want something that is going to change my finances, my sex life, the way I work, the way I treat my family, the way I treat others, and the way I use my time." He says, if it's going to change this, I'm interested. Then there must be something in it. So it's an authentic, credible, genuine faith that takes up the truth of Christ, seriously loving God with my heart, my soul, my mind, my power, my strength, loving my neighbor, caring for others. It is an authentic, credible, genuine faith that impacts every single part of my life, my bank account, my work, my work business relationships, my colleagues, my neighbors, how I treat my family, how I spend my time, what is my focuses, my principles, my values. That is what it is. It changes my character. It changes my world view, how I enjoy life, to have peace and forgiveness. Real forgiveness to one another. That is what it is. And that is what Jesus says. And it makes it abundantly clear, this is what I ask from you. You don't want to listen. He says, yes, whatever, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. But I think that's, by that stage, most of the crowd would have gone already. Because it's difficult to listen to this very intense words of Jesus. It's almost like I've read about this this musician and the young musician and he got this opportunity to go on a world tour for a year, and so then he can expand his musical experiences and so on, and he was very excited about it, but then he realizes you need to leave for a year everything behind, your family, all the birthdays, all the visiting the your people, your salary, your every single thing that gave you in the past a sense of safety, you must leave behind and just go and enjoy your passion. And this is basically what discipleship is. You've got this passion for Christ, and then leave behind all the fears of what keeps me back. And just go for it. Go for the biggest moments for Christ. There's that saying that says Jesus is either Lord of all or Lord not at all. Jesus Christ is the Lord of all or Lord not at all. So it's all or nothing. It's a story, and in a certain sense it is. It is really a stupid story to tell, but it makes just sense that even at a young age, they tell the story of this little girl. She was in grade 7. She was a good athlete and was in the school athletics team and devoted Christians. And due to the weather, they had this Saturday events that they had to attend, inter-school athletics, and due to bad weather, they postponed every Saturday the event to the next Saturday and to the next Saturday, and eventually she said, but I've got this this opportunity. Our church do have an outreach to some sort of I can't remember what it was, but it was they've got that outreach, and in the end, it's on the same Saturday. And this youngster went to the coach and says, "Listen, I'm going on my outreach." And he said, "But you are going to lose your place in the team." She said, "But you know, I've got this commitment, and I've committed myself to doing the outreach. So if I must enter athletics program this year, then so be it." So it's just a little story of a young person making the choice, understanding something about discipleship is to leave something behind that is really, really, really important to us and to me. Maybe I should tell you this story. Will Willimon. What a nice name, huh? Will Willimon. So he was a campus minister at Duke University, and he wrote a story about the incident with one of the student's parents. He said he got a call from a very, very angry, upset parent. He said, and the call started off where the parent just said, "I hold you responsible for this." Well, obviously, Will Willimon, he got a fright when someone said, I'm holding you responsible for this. And Willimon said, "Me? For what?" And the father was so furious and distressed, he said, "My daughter just informed him that after graduating, she wants to go on a mission trip to Haiti with the Presbyterian Church." And he said, "Well, isn't that absurd? I mean, how is it possible? She studied BSc in mechanical engineering. And you know what? She's going to dig ditches in Haiti." Willimon, he tried to break the mood and make a joke about it. And he said, "Well, if she studied mechanical engineering, she would be very good in digging ditches." And obviously the father freaked out about that statement. And again, the father said to him, "Listen, you are completely responsible for what my daughter is doing, and I don't accept it at all." And in that conversation, Willimon realized, and he said to this father, "But you know what? It's not me. You cannot blame me for that. It's you. You started it. You baptized your daughter. You told her the stories of Jesus Christ. You took her to church. You asked her to be a Christian. Now you blame me for her listening? For her listening? You were the ones taking her to church." And then the father said the following, "But all we ever wanted was for her to be a good Presbyterian. That's all. We just wanted her to be a good church member. Nothing else." And then Willimon, he writes, he says, "I have a theory about church architecture," he says. "I think the reason we put cushions on the pews, well, obviously we don't have a lot, so that is why we only try to keep the sermons around 20 minutes. And he says that they bolt in the pews, as you can see here. They try to control everything that happens in church. Is because of a sort of an inner fear. Then he says, "We tie everything down, make everything in church predictable, because in our collective memory, we remember stories of ordinary people who were called by God, We know the temple or this church, it can be a risky, dangerous place where the living God moves among us. And I thought, is it really true? Is that really true? And then I realized, and I can show you a WhatsApp to tell you that it is true. So when a congregation asked me to do a sermon there, like now, they prescribed me exactly what to do when. I've got a long list of how to do it. They set the boundaries very clear. If you come here, this is how we do it. It is a set thing. You stick in that frame. And if you know me, well, I will challenge that specific frame of mine. But point is, isn't that true? So whatever happens in church, we can never turn this seats around to look one another in the eyes. Never. We can do nothing else but do a sermon in this church. It is fixed. It is predictable. This is how it's going to be. And I'm not criticizing it. I'm just saying, when God is active, when God moves, He moves things. He moves our hearts, our minds, and He sends us to people that we don't like to forgive them, to care for them, and to heal. That is what He asks us, to have respect for the people around me. He moves us to do so. So it is not the trees that moves the wind. The wind moves the trees. God is active, and if he wants to change something, He will change it. And that is what He wants to do with people calling themselves just Christians, saying, yes, I'm a believer. You are more than a believer. You are being sent. You are there following in Jesus' footsteps, if we can use that metaphor. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he wrote a book with the title, The Cost of Discipleship. And then based on this passage. So when you are sitting here, and when you call yourself a Christian, saying, I mean, maybe I should just calculate the cost. This is what it is. It is Christianity with a calculator. Calculate the cost of being here and calling yourself and ourselves Christians. What does it really mean? And then he wrote Dietrich Bonhoeffer in his book, when Christ calls a man or a woman, He bids them to come and die. Whoa. I mean, I think that is why there's not... You've seen that these days, every single book, when you buy a book, it's a bestseller. Huh? How is it possible that all books can be a bestseller? But I guess that when you buy Dietrich Bonhoeffer's book, they will not stand bestseller. Because we don't want to read about the cost of discipleship. I mean, to go and die for Christ. But that is what Jesus asked. It is not what the church asks. It is my intention to ask. It is what He says, to give everything. Jesus is either Lord of all or Lord not at all. So what is this calling then? Let's try and say it again. Jesus commanded directly His disciples to do what? To follow Him. To follow Him. Are you a Christian? Or are you upgrading to being a follower? Because I understand that so many Christians are not followers of Jesus. Love one another. It's a direct command for disciples. It is not just some sort of behavior, but behavior of church members. It is part of discipleship is to really love people. And so many people get annoyed by the fact that we are saying it over and over again in church. Why must we hear it all the time to love one another? Because the Bible tells me so. Because it's a direct command of Jesus to do so. Go and make disciples. It is, well, a lot of our stickers are gone, but that disciples make disciples. This is the congregation's principle and value, core value. That is what we want to do. Not Christians make Christians. Disciples make disciples. And to take up your cross, saying, you know what? It's the cost is high, but I'm willing to take it. And what is Jesus telling his disciples? Do not fear. Do not fear. Take up your cross. Do my will. Allow me to do my will within you. Pray. Pray like this. Our Father who art in heaven, pray like this. Pray. Forgive one another. I mean, that is the characteristics of our congregation that we should supposed to be, or being a disciple is forgive one another. It's an interesting thing. Many people, in general, it seems like, okay, well, that is not the, I don't know, that is not the problem. We forgive one another. But so when we are doing a funeral, going and visiting the people and going through all the sadness and miserable moments of going through that process, then you realize how many people struggle with unforgiveness. Then you realize, okay, we must go to a grave now. We must say goodbye now. And then we should have. We should have. Why didn't we? Yeah. Now we've got this regret and guilt feelings. So go and forgive. So she's thinking, what is the cross that I should take up today? Go and forgive someone. Go and pray for someone. Go and be there for someone. Care for someone. Watch and pray. And Jesus says to his disciples, receive the Holy Spirit. When you receive the Holy Spirit, I don't think you can resist forgiveness and to love one another, to care for one another. So this is the calling. This is our calling as a congregation, as individuals. We are not so-called Christians. We are disciples. We do what Jesus asked us to do. This is our calling. Let's do it. Let's upgrade to discipleship. So is it a once-off sort of thing that we... No. What Jesus teaches his disciples is, well, they failed. He asked them to pray. They fell asleep. They reject him at times. And so we go on. But it was a journey. It was a journey following Jesus. This is one lady. It's absolutely beautiful to listen to her prayers, and she's part of this congregation. And then she says, "Jesus, I just want to I'll try to translate it in English. I just want to follow you so close that I can feel the dust of your feet and your plakkies. Ek wil die Here se stof van sy plakkies voel. To follow so closely." In the footsteps of Jesus. Let's upgrade. If we struggle with it, let's upgrade to being disciples of Jesus Christ. It starts with our commitment and take our cross and follow Jesus. This is a scary story. But if we do this, if the church takes this honestly, make it part of their lives, to be real disciples. It should be a scary story for the rest of the world, because they will see what effect the church and Christ can have in our lives. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for a moment just to reflect on our lives, to reflect on our calling, because your word is so clear in terms of the expectations, what you ask, what you command. And you say, Father, if you do have ears, let us hear. And sometimes what we hear is frightening. But then again, you say we don't have to fear. So, Father, we pray that you will come and work through the Holy Spirit in our congregation, in us, to take your word very serious. This calling of being disciples. Just to leave behind what is not necessary and focus on what lies ahead, what this calling is holding for us. Father, we pray this morning for our congregation. We pray for every single one suffering due to financial crises. We pray for those who are in hospital. We pray for those who are struggling with their health. We pray for those, Father, who are really old and struggling to get a safe place to stay. We pray for those who are not having a work. Yes, we know how critical this is in our country. We pray for our government. And Father, then, when we think about this world and all the things that we hear, all the aggression, all the self-love, our Father, all the political ideologies that people have and try to rectify and killing people to do so. We pray for a healing country, a healed country, a world where there is peace, your peace, where people will know you. Father, help us as disciples to make disciples. Bless us this day. We need you, and help us to carry our cross and follow you. In your name we pray. Amen. We are so privileged. We can offer, and again, yet again, we do have our little machine. If you do not have cash, you can afterwards come and swipe or let's pray. Father, we just want to thank you for this offering. We are grateful for every single thing that we receive from you. And you bless us every single day and Sundays with an offering. And now we pray that this offering will help us in this journey of being disciples and to take this message of Jesus Christ and peace into this world, to celebrate our redemption through being a congregation. We pray that every single cent hereof will be applied to add value in the world that we live in. So please bless our office. Please bless our council, and we ask that you will take us on this journey without fear to be your children. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you, Dino. Okay. Well, very familiar and famous hymn, but this morning just two verses they're often saying, I mean, just nearer to God. May it be true of every one of us. Let's stand and end off with hymn 88, verse 1 and 2. Thank you. bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen.